Can we read first in Matthew 27? Matthew 27 and verse 21. And the governor answering said to them, "Which of the two will ye that I release unto you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate says to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Isaiah 53 and verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did regard him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and Jehovah hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And in Philippians 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore also God highly exalted him and granted him a name, that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly and earthly and infernal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory." What will I do with Jesus? This question has to be answered by everybody. Paul makes it clear in Romans 1 that God's first voice to man is in creation. Both his eternal power and divinity, the evidence of God, is everywhere in the world in which we are, so as to render them inexcusable. But you're not being judged tonight on finding God in creation, but you will be judged on your treatment of Christ. This is a question you have to answer. These persons made a choice. Choices have consequences, always. Remember that. They still, though, had to answer the question, "What will I do with Jesus?" And so do you. Because you could be eternally judged tonight on your response to this question. Because the answer that you give tonight may be taken as your final answer. You may not have another opportunity. You hear him saying in the world, "It's not about you. It's not about you." Well, this is about you. This is important. This word comes from the glory tonight, and it's to you personally. What will you do with Jesus? I've read about what God has done with Jesus, and that underlies the gospel. The fact that we can stand here tonight and tell you of a Saviour that wants to bless you, that wants to save you from an awful eternity, that wants to, that loves you, dear friend. You thought about that? A God who loves you personally, so much so that he gave his only son, that you might have the opportunity to be saved tonight through faith in Christ. God so loved the world, you know. The gospel is encapsulated in John 3 and 16, isn't it? You don't have to say anything else. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him, give the heart of God out towards everybody tonight in the world, desiring that they should be blessed, that they should come to Christ. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. That means you are perishing without Christ. Doing nothing is not one of the options. You'll be lost. You are lost without Christ. God doesn't want that. Should not perish, but have life eternal. You can have it tonight through faith in Christ. Through coming to accept what you are as a sinner before a holy and righteous God. Come to his judgment of your life, you know. Few persons would deny that they were sinners, but they feel that they could do things to help the situation, that they would do more good things than bad things, and things would be, the balance would be struck, and they would merit God's favor. What folly! You cannot merit God's favor, whatever you do. To be in God's favor, believe in the Son. That's what God is offering tonight, His well-beloved Son as a Savior for you, whoever you are. I don't know everybody here, but I know that we're all sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. That's why this message is not given to angels, because angels cannot be saved. This message is given to sinners who are saved. And I, through marvelous grace, I'm one of them. The light of who Christ is has flooded my soul, and I've accepted Him as my Savior. Therefore, I can stand here tonight and recommend that you do too. It's the only way of salvation. But you know, I would ask you not to trifle with God's offer of salvation, as the 53rd chapter of Isaiah brings out the depth of what was gone into and what God has done with Jesus. You know, the Ethiopian eunuch was profoundly affected as he read these scriptures. He didn't know of whom the prophet was speaking. Of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or of some other? Think of how it must have rejoiced Philip's heart to find that man reading about Jesus and inquiring about Him, and how Philip preached the gospel to him, and how he received Christ into his life immediately and went on his way rejoicing. That's the effect of accepting Christ into your life, you know. You'll find a joy and a peace that can't be found anywhere else. Of whom does the prophet speak? Who else could it be but the Lord Jesus? It says later in the chapter, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. That doesn't mean it gave him pleasure. That means that God was delighted with that sacrifice and what resulted from it. Think about what it meant, you know, for the blessed God to have a man here on earth for the first time ever who moved entirely in His will. Think of the way He was supported, the way He was loved, the way He had communion with His Son as He moved here, a man among men, a man different from every other man because the sinful seed had not been passed on, as it has with each one of us. The holy thing that shall be born, He was sin apart. That's why He was able to go to the cross and bear God's righteous judgment against the sins that I had committed. He offered Himself without spot to God. That's what my Savior did. But what was involved in it? We did regard Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Why? Oh, come to the cross tonight, my friend. What does it mean to you? The cross of Christ. The Romans crucified thousands of persons. They didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. And that they found new ways of keeping people alive while they suffered. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was there for me. He was on that cross for me. He bore my sins in His body on the tree. Can you say that? Can you say that? Do you have a personal relationship with the man who hung on Calvary's cross? You know, the fact that He was so loved that he was the only begotten Son of the Father did not in any way lessen the severity of the judgment that he came under on the cross of Calvary. It's so affecting to read what happened to the Lord, what man did, you know. His face was marred more than any man. He was unrecognizable. He was set upon by 100 men, these Roman soldiers. But his sufferings at the hands of man never secured my blessing. His sufferings at the hands of a holy and righteous God is the reason I can stand here tonight and tell you of a Saviour. Because sin is against God. All sin is against God. And the holiness of God and the righteousness of God has to be satisfied. If he's to come out in blessing towards you and I as sinners, there has to be a righteous basis. My Saviour provided that basis because he bore what was due to me on that cross of Calvary. Three hours of darkness on the cross, you know. When the whole matter of sin and sins was gone into. I cannot penetrate what happened then. Not just sins, but sin. Sin is not forgiven. Sin is dealt with. Sins are forgiven. And every single one of them was met by Jesus. This is what God has done to his well-beloved Son in order that you might have the opportunity of being saved tonight. All we like sheep have gone astray, you know. When sheep go into a field, the first thing they do is go all the way around the fence to find if there's a way out. And if one of them finds a way out, the rest of them will follow. All we like sheep have gone astray. Jehovah hath laid upon him, his well-beloved Son, the iniquity of us all. What a Saviour Jesus is, you know. The storm that burst on his head, you know. The storm of God's judgment against sin. The sins that you and I had committed. He bore it. He exhausted it. At the end of it, he could say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Never before had in communion between the Lord Jesus and God the Father been interrupted. Never. But at that point, he was abandoned. He was forsaken. Why? Because he was the sin bearer. He was forsaken that I might never be forsaken, that you might never be forsaken. God is of purer eyes than can behold iniquity. My Saviour was made sin. Him who knew not sin was made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness. Have you any appreciation of what it meant for one who was sinless to be made sin? For one who was sinless to bear my sins, to take it on as if it was his own? That's what Jesus has done. That's the love that's expressed to you in the glad tidings tonight. That's the love of God. That we would never have understood if Christ had not come. He came to open up the heart of God, to tell us how much God loved us. When I come to the cross, I find that expressed in the fullest measure, that the blessed God was prepared to visit such judgment upon his well-beloved Son, because he loved me. Because he loves you, and he's offering salvation tonight through faith in Christ. What has he done with them? Oh, what a scripture that is in Philippians 2, you know. The down-stooping love of Christ. How he left the glory. How he emptied himself. And coming into manhood. And how as a man he humbled himself. Becoming obedient unto death. And that the death of the cross. Downward stoop of Christ. Wherefore also God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to bow the knee to Jesus? You will bow the knee, you know. Every single person will bow the knee to Jesus in a coming day. God will see to it. Heavenly, earthly, and infernal beings will bow the knee to Jesus. Why not bow the knee tonight when you could bow the knee to a Saviour? Because then you will bow the knee to a judge. The same blessed person who is offered tonight as a Saviour will then be your judge. The thought of hell, you know, is unimaginable. People make flippant claims about it. And how they'll be there with all their pals and all the rest of it. It's a dreadful place. Read Luke 16. If you want to know about hell. Relentless suffering. And remorse. And regret. Your response to the glad tidings tonight. In Worthing on the 10th of September will be recorded in heaven. You don't have to have another opportunity. God doesn't have to give you another opportunity. But think of living eternally with the knowledge that you had an opportunity and you never accepted Christ. The Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody. It's a reality. We're not here to preach about hell. We're here to preach glad tidings and to say that there's a Saviour available for you. He went into death. He gave up his life. He shed his precious blood. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The claims of a holy and righteous God had to be met in full. The blood of Christ has met these claims. You can go free tonight if you trust in the blood. People are offended when you speak about the blood, you know. There's no gospel without the blood. There's no salvation without the blood. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was true in Egypt. That's true tonight, you know. The only escape from the coming wrath is the blood of Jesus. He's no longer in death. Death couldn't hold him. Death never overtook him, you know. He went into death voluntarily. Death will overtake every one of us. Because we've sinned. My Saviour gave up his life. The one who brought in death to limit man's life and the result of the incoming of sin had to come under its power to relieve me from that burden. Isn't that wonderful? God has highly exalted him. He's a living, glorious Saviour. The resurrection is a vital part of the glad tidings because that's what marks Christianity out from anything else. Its head and centre is a living, glorious man in heaven who's coming back soon. Well, that's what God has done with him. What are you going to do tonight? Can I challenge you to answer this question? The woman at Sychar's well, you know. What a beautiful example of someone who had such a need. You may be here tonight because you have some great need. And if you don't have Christ, that's the greatest need you have. There was that poor woman, you know, coming out of Samaria when no one else would be at the well because she was ashamed of her life. And there she found the Saviour waiting for her. Isn't that wonderful? He may be waiting on you tonight, my friend. He may be just waiting. Think of the Lord sitting at Sychar's well, waiting for that woman. He identified the need that she had. He gave her the solution to that need. He that drinks this water shall never thirst again. And she wanted it. But you can't have it on your own terms. The moral issue has to be dealt with. Go call my husband. You know, the past can be settled in the death of Christ tonight. The moral issue has to be settled. You can have salvation, but you can't have it on your terms. You can have it on the divinely appointed way of salvation. And that is through repentance and faith in Christ. Come, see a man who told me all things ever I had done. Is not he the Christ? That woman left her water pot. She'd found a new resource. You could find that tonight through coming to Christ. You'll find a place in your heart filled that could not be filled any other way. And you can have a hope for eternity. Not only peace for now, but hope for eternity. That's what you get through coming to Christ. Well, that woman received Christ as her Saviour. What about Agrippa? Almost persuaded. I suppose he just heard one of the most powerful gospels ever. It's not about who speaks. It's about the message. The preacher just conveys, he's just a channel that God speaks to persons. And Paul obviously got through to Agrippa. In a little thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded. He was that close to coming to Christ. Maybe you are tonight. Open the door of your heart. The handle's on the inside. Just open it and invite him in. Don't spend an eternity of regret that you never did it. There's no record that Paul, Agrippa, ever heard Paul again, that he ever heard the gospel. He was nearly a believer. Don't be nearly a believer. Accept Christ as your Saviour tonight and come into the most wonderful blessing. I can't speak of tomorrow. I can't speak of the next half an hour. These are solemn realities in the glad tidings. Have an acquaintance at work, not exactly at work, but someone who sells things to us, and as a boy of 17, he was out of control. Motorbikes, drink, and all the rest. One of his friends was killed when he was alongside him as they were racing along the road. In another instant, he himself came face to face with a car, went through the windscreen, exited the car out the back door, and was pronounced dead on the scene. But his skull was split in four places and it allowed his brain to swell. And he survived. He was in traction for 9 months. I spoke to him often about the Lord. 2 weeks ago, he was driving down the M47 and the car beside him blew a tyre out. And the car came right into his side and pushed him into the reservation and the van was written off. And he only had a scratch on his head. And I said, you know what I'm going to say to you? How many more opportunities do you need? He says, I think your man must be looking after me. Dear friend, he needs to come personally and trust in Jesus. You can't be saved through the faith of another. You may have another chance, another opportunity. I can't say. But be sober tonight. We think... This could be the last time you hear the gospel. Next week that door could be shut because Christ is coming for all who love him. May you accept him tonight for his name's sake.